what, maybe 10 or 12, somewhere around there, mid-50s, let's say. And, you know, there's a couple of us that were talking about our children and the busyness of life. And of course, Christian's about to turn 12 here, so my kids are getting a little bit older. But there was one of the other fellows that was also part of the conversation. I think he had a 3- and a 5-year-old. And he was just talking about how it's just going and going and going. And then the older gentleman says, "I remember those days." And I looked at him and said, "You miss it, don't you?" And he goes, "Yeah, I do." He says, "It was tough in those days when it was busy." He says, "But, you know," he says, "but now," he says, "I'm getting grandchildren again." And he says, "So with the grandchildren, I'm getting to have some more of those experiences, you know." And Canis and I, it's kind of funny because we're not that far off. And, you know, already Canis, you know, like, you get these things on Facebook. It's like, it shows you pictures from your kids, like from 10 years ago or whatever. She's like, "Oh, look how cute Christian was." Or, you know, already she's like, she could have grandkids right now. If there was, she'd be ready for it, you know. Her children are nowhere near ready for it, so they're gonna hold her off on that for at least another 10 years or whatever. But anyway, when the time comes, she will be grandma number one for sure, and I'm sure I'll be right there behind her. Because you know what? And those of your grandparents could probably attest to that, right? Like, you know, that busyness and the excitement of life, it's... Yeah, there's some sleepless nights, and sometimes you're like, "Oh, Lord, just take this cup from me." But, you know, as oftentimes we look back on those moments, and those are some of our best memories and our fondest moments, right? And so praise the Lord for grandkids, because Rick and Deb, you guys got a whole lot more excitement coming your way, don't you? You're up for it, though, I can tell. You know, I just felt the Lord just to have me just encourage you guys for just a couple minutes before I get into what I'm going to share this morning. And as the Lord showed me a couple of scriptures, I think it kind of leads into what we're going to talk about this morning. But this week, you know, just to tie in with what Elio was sharing during worship and then Candace as well, I was reading in Deuteronomy. Nathan, I didn't give you this scripture, but go ahead to Deuteronomy. I think it's 4. Let's see here. Deuteronomy 4, starting at verse 32. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Deuteronomy 4:32. "Now search all of history." This is... before I start reading, this is Moses, and he's the people of Israel. They've been traveling around for 40 years, and that unbelieving generation has passed away. And so there's Moses and Caleb and Joshua left, and they are just east of the Jordan River. And, you know, there's 2.5 tribes that have said, "Well, we want land over here. Give us this as our inheritance, but we will go help you conquer. We'll go cross the Jordan. We'll help you conquer your inheritance as well." And Moses is spending, there's a few chapters here where Moses is just recounting the faithfulness of God and kind of recording a little bit of a history of their journey. And so this is Moses reminiscing, but it's really a testimony. He's providing a testimony of God's faithfulness. So he says here in verse 32, "Now search all of history from the time God created people on the earth until now, and search from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything as great as this ever been seen or heard before? Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from fire as you did and survived? Has any other God dared take a nation for himself out of another nation by means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, war, a strong hand, a powerful arm, and terrifying acts? Yet that is what the Lord your God did for you in Egypt right before your eyes." And he goes on to declare more blessing. I thought, what a powerful testimony. Moses is saying, guys, has any God ever loved and cared for and blessed and protected and promoted a nation the way God has blessed you and brought you into a place of victory? And I really like what Moses listed there. He says, by means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, a strong hand and a powerful arm. Our God has a strong hand and a powerful arm. And he's willing to do for us, and he's well able, and he will do for us just what he did, right? There's no situation that you're facing, honestly, that is as dire as some of the situations that the people of Israel found themselves in, right? Stranded in the desert. You know that this guy, Og, king of Bashan, I was reading this is kind of funny. We think of Goliath as tall, right? And the Bible says Goliath was like 9.5 feet. Well, do you know how long this King Og's bed was? It was 13 feet long. He would make Goliath look like a grasshopper, right? You get these NBA players, and they're absolutely massive individuals, and they're only 1.5 feet taller than I am. well, double my height and then some. Like, this would be an 800 or 1,000-pound man. No word of a lie. His bed was made of... Like, there were some terrifying enemies that they had to conquer and some amazing challenges that they were up against. But the Lord's arm was not too short. He was strong. He was powerful. He was able to bring them through it. So then if we go to the book of Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call." And there's scriptures like that. There's lots of scriptures that talk about the Lord's arm. The Lord's arm is not too short. The Lord's arm is not too able. If you look through the book of Psalms, there's lots of scriptures like that. And this is just the prophets coming back and saying to God's people, the Lord your God is able to save you. He's done it before, and he will do it again. Do not lose hope. Don't be discouraged. Amen. And so I felt that's God's encouragement for us this morning, right? Because, if you're anything like me, there's places in your life and there's situations in your life where you need the long arm of the Lord. You need the strong arm of the Lord to work a victory in that situation, because you're looking at that situation and the numbers add up, or you don't have the solution. You can't see through your own strength how you can affect a positive or the right outcome, the outcome that you're desiring in that situation. But the Lord knows a way. He's got a plan, and he's able to do it. Amen? So I just wanted to encourage you with that. Don't give up hope. Don't lose heart. God is able to save. He's done it before, and he will do it again. Before we get into the word any further and share what I have this morning, let's just go to prayer and invite God's presence here. You know what? The presence of the Holy Spirit, when I'm speaking or when others are speaking, it's not just for the person speaking, but we want God's anointing to be on every person in this room, because you know what? As the Holy Spirit helps me speak, he gives me utterance. That's what the Bible calls it. He puts words on my tongue and thoughts into my mind that I might not have in my notes, or I might not even have thought of before this. But when you guys have an anointing on your life to receive, there's an increase in the flow that comes through me as well, right? And so you guys can place a draw on the Holy Spirit as you get focused and make a willful decision that I'm gonna receive from the Lord today. I'm gonna hear from Holy Spirit. And so when I have the Holy Spirit speaking to me, and when you have the Holy Spirit drawing out of me, then we're really in a position to receive and hear God's word. Amen. So that's what we want to do when we pray this morning. So Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence here this morning, Lord. We thank you that you have a word, Lord. And I ask for your help to share it with clarity and with wisdom, with grace, but most of all with anointing, Lord. And we declare that your anointing is also on every ear that is here today to receive your word, to hear your word with joy, Lord. We make a declaration, Lord, even right now, Lord, that we receive your word with joy, Lord. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Help our eyes understand your word as we see it, as we view these verses, Lord. We thank you for our Holy Spirit-led revelation right now, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. Amen. I got a drink already. We're not going to read through it any further, but if you were to, that last verse I read from Isaiah 59, if you were to continue reading that chapter, and don't do it right now because you'll get distracted, but it talks about how the Lord's arm is not too short to save. The Lord desires to save, but then Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah, goes on to say, the Lord has not been able to work in ways that he wants to do with God's people because of some of the stuff that they allowed to exist in their life, some of the sin that they yield to, some of the unbelief that they let creep in. And then, of course, it brings it around at the end of the chapter, and the prophet declares again that, God will come through for you. Your victory is at hand, but turn your hearts to the Lord. But there's an interlude there, and that's often the way it is when reading some of the prophets, right, where we're reminded of God's faithfulness, but then there's an admonishment there of what our part is, what our role to play is to bring that victory around, to bring around God's greatness, his glory, to bring about the blessing in our lives. And what I'm going to talk about today is the fear of the Lord. And that process of learning and making a choice to honor the Lord, to worship him with reverence and awe, to obey him, to do what he commands, that is the fear of the Lord. And that's a phrase that we see not just in the Old Testament, but we see it in the New Testament as well. Excuse me. I would say that the fear of the Lord is something that's not always understood correctly among believers. And so this phrase, the fear of the Lord, sometimes we read the fear of the Lord, and, you know, if you don't understand it, you can get fearful just looking at that phrase. Like, what is that all about? And then sometimes, to be honest, there's stories that we can read in God's Word, and we're actually going to share one of those stories a little bit later on. The Lord just reminded me about it this morning, about a story that we can read, and we can think, oh boy, I don't want that to happen to me. I gave the verse to Nathan this morning, and Vern overheard it. Vern's like, I don't want that. there's scriptures that we can read and stories that we can read, and we can think about, oh, whoa, that's kind of a sobering story. That's a sobering thought. We need to have a correct understanding of the fear of the Lord. I was thinking about this, and I kind of chuckled because as parents, going back to this parenting thing, sometimes we give the fear of the Lord to our kids, right? Have you guys ever done that? Those of you who are parents, sometimes Kenneth and I have conversations, about how do you handle that situation? And I might say, well, put the fear of the Lord, right? So sometimes we give the fear of the Lord, but it's kind of making a joke, and Kylie's not even smiling, so kids don't always find it funny when you give kids the fear of the Lord, but it's kind of a play on words. I was reminded of another situation, and I was thinking about that, and we had friends in, and I think I can tell their names, it won't matter, we had friends in Medicine Hat, and this was when our children were quite young, so I don't know how old they would have been, but they would have probably been 5 and younger, and I'm not even sure Christian would have been born at this time. But their oldest, their names is the Hozaks, and my friend is Rob, and Rob was just frustrated by his daughter Ivy, and she was just not listening. She might have been 2 or 3 years old. She was pretty young, right? And if you knew Rob, he's an even keel kind of guy. Like, I very, very rarely, in fact, hardly ever seen him phased or rattled or even a little bit upset, right? But he just had it with Ivy, and he says, Ivy, if you don't smarten up, he says, the clouds are going to part and Jesus himself is going to come down and spank you. And he was mad when he said it. He's like, Jesus is going to spank you. I didn't even know Rob knew Jesus, But apparently he did. And he went to Jesus to put the fear of God into Ivy. It's a funny story, but it doesn't really communicate the heart of God, does it? I believe that God doesn't want any of us to live in fear. We should not have a fear of encountering the Lord, of encountering his presence in our lives. It's interesting, because when we were talking about the blessing, what happened right after Adam and Eve sinned? They got fearful, didn't they? They were in God's presence, and one of the first reactions that they had, or one of the first emotions that they experienced that they hadn't experienced before, was this emotion of fear, because they had guilt over what they had done, and so they were fearful of being in God's presence. And that's what sin does. When we have sin in our lives, and there's things that we're not dealing with, the enemy will heap on guilt and condemnation, and that leaves, then there's shame and there's fear, and we don't want to be in God's presence when we're in that place, when we're feeling beat up. And when we're feeling those emotions, it causes us to draw back and pull back. I got one other funny story to share about parenting and maybe, I guess, just plain cold fear. And this was my brother Kelly, actually. And I can remember, I would have been probably 11 at the time, so he may have been 9, maybe he was 8. But he had done something wrong. I could never remember what it was. I'm sure he couldn't even remember what it was. Maybe I've shared this story before. But he knew it was coming to him. He knew that my dad was going to give him the fear of the Lord, in the form of a spanking. I don't know if he had been forewarned or he just knew it was coming. And I guess Mom had recently done the laundry, because he had lots of pairs of underwear in his drawer. And so he thought he would load up for the spanking, because maybe the last couple times, Dad had allowed him to keep his pants on. So he thought, well, if I load up, Dad won't notice. He loaded up too much. And I think what happened is Dad came in the room and he saw Kelly barely able to pull on his pants, and he was a skinny kid, but he had this big puffy butt on him, right? And Dad knew something was up. Like, this is not right. I've spanked this kid before and it does not look like that. And so, layer after layer came off till they got down to the appropriate amount of clothing, and then he received the fear of the Lord. He only tried it once, though. That was funny. as an older sibling, right? You just take it all in and get some popcorn and enjoy the show. All right. Here's the thing, though. Right from the garden, when sin was introduced into the world, God's people have experienced fear and guilt and condemnation that often cause them to, you know, to draw back and want to draw back from being in God's presence. We can actually see this, you know, in the book of Exodus, and we'll go back to this story a couple times, but Israel is camped out in the desert in front of Mount Sinai, and God's about to give them the Ten Commandments, and so he basically told Moses, gather all the people, and he gave them some instructions on how they were to consecrate themselves and prepare themselves for this moment, and so you know, they've done that, they've made themselves ready, and then the Lord appears to the people of Israel. This is in Exodus 19. We're going to start at verse 16. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared, lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. I've got that scripture a couple places in my notes, and I want to make sure that... I don't think it's in the verses I have here, but I was reading the story because it's referenced in a couple places, you know, we know the people were gathered together, and God was getting ready to give them the Ten Commandments, and so after they saw this amazing display and fire and smoke, and they were absolutely terrified. The Bible says in another verse in the New Testament talking about it that Moses was terrified as well, and so all the people were scared when they saw God's presence. But God gave them some very specific instructions on the Ten Commandments and then some further laws and commands that he wanted them to follow. Later on, the people came back to Moses and they said to Moses, we don't want to ever go through that again. They said, that was scary. And so they said, we need you to go meet with God and you talk to God and then you can just tell us what he said. Because if we do that again, God will destroy us, right? And it's interesting. The people recognized that in the presence of a holy God, in the presence of a righteous God, when the fire roars, when the mountain trembles, you don't want to have unholiness in your life, because there's a purifying that comes in the moment. In that moment, as these people felt that, they understood that. They're like, Moses, you go talk to God, and it's enough. We'll just trust that what he's saying to you is what he's saying to us. So we'll just listen to you because you can't do that to us again. And it's interesting and I'm not sure where these verses are, but I must have just read them recently, that the Lord responded. He says, the people are right. they're thinking the right way. If they continue to act the way they're acting, and if they continue to come before me when I show my glory in that way, they will be destroyed. And so God put a system together whereby you know, Moses could come after he was purified, and the priests could minister in the tabernacle, and the rest of the people could stay a little bit farther away and stay a little bit more safe. So Moses and the priests and the Levites were the ones who were consecrated for service. They're the ones who could approach the tabernacle. That was the place where God's glory resided. Numbers, well, here's one of the verses right here. Numbers 17:13. Everyone who even comes close to the tabernacle of the Lord dies. Are we all doomed to die? So this is the later on when they have the tabernacle built, and the Lord gave them specific instructions about to stay away from the tabernacle. Now, one of the things I thought was interesting, you know, I looked through a couple of translations. It doesn't tell them exactly how close to stay away. You know, it's like the Bible's pretty specific. The ark was this many cubits, or, you know, even the measurements for the tabernacle. And, you know, when they're talking about the people of Israel going close to the tabernacle, it just says, don't get too close. Well, man, if that was me and I saw someone get too close, I would just be staying away, right? Like, I don't know, it's 10 feet too close, it's 500 feet, 1,000. I wasn't sure what was too close, but it was obvious that some people got too close to the tabernacle that weren't sanctified and weren't consecrated, and so they were exposed to God's glory, And they had some wrong things in their lives. And so the people are like, are we all doomed to die? You know, and because of this situation where God's glory resided in their midst, the tabernacle was at the center of the camp, God's people, they lived with a fear of the Lord in two ways, to be honest. They lived many times with an actual real fear, like serious, like we have the fear of the Lord. He is a consuming fire. His glory is overwhelming, and we really, honestly, don't want to go too near it. But as well, through the commandments and through the law, Moses and the prophets were trying to teach God's people to have the fear of the Lord in the way that we want to understand the fear of the Lord, in order to have a reverence and an awe and respect for God's word, to honor it and to obey it. And it's important for us to understand right now that back then they had to live in fear of judgment because the law couldn't make them righteous, right? We talked about this in weeks past. I wasn't sure if it was last week or previous to that. But the law did not have the ability to make them righteous. It only temporarily covered their sins. So their fear was truly real. Romans 3:20 tells us, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are." So the law showed them how sinful they were, but they did not have the righteousness of God in Christ that you and I have. That debt had not been paid. Romans 3, continuing on, says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago." Verse 22, "We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins." I know these verses are part of the Romans Road, and if you have a relationship with Jesus, you're familiar with the verse, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But we need to have a reminder for us here today that if you have a relationship with Jesus, your debt has been paid, right? You are free. God, in his grace, has made you right with him. By grace, you've received God's righteousness. And that means, just as that verse ends, verse 24 ends, you have been freed from the penalty of your sins. So if you've been freed from the penalty of your sins, that means that you no longer have to have that fear of judgment that the people of Israel had to have so many years ago. They lived at all times with that fear of judgment. But you and I, as believers in the new covenant, do not have to have that fear of judgment anymore, because the blood of Jesus has taken away the sin of the world. And we are, as we declare so often, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now we have the ability to be righteousness conscious rather than sin conscious. I preached a sermon on this a couple years ago. But back then, they were so conscious of their sin because their sin was always in front of them, and they constantly had to be making sacrifices for it. And so they were always reminded about their sin. Every time that they made a sacrifice, they were reminded about their sin. And so under the law, remember, the law showed us how sinful we were. And as a result, when you're under the law and the law is constantly showing you how sinful you are, you're sin conscious. Basically means that your top of mind awareness is your sin, right? What God wants us to have now as believers in the new covenant through the finished work of Jesus is righteousness conscious. So when we mess up, when we make a mistake, and it's going to happen, it does happen, we're not thinking about our sin, but we're thinking about the blood of Jesus. We're thinking about what Jesus has done for us. We're thinking not about a sacrifice that we're going to have to make, but we're thinking about the sacrifice that was already made for that sin. That sin, even if it's happening now, was already covered by the blood of Jesus, right? This is a little bit of a rabbit trail. We talked about this before. The cross is over here, and we're standing over here. The cross happened 2,000 years ago, and sometimes as believers we think, well, Jesus, okay, he died for my sins, the ones that were in the past, but you know, my sins in the future, are those forgiven? Well, if the cross is over here, and we're living over here, any sins, whether it's my past or my future, it's all in the future from the cross, right from the cross, looking forward. Any sins that I've committed in my life, whether it's my past or my future, the cross looked forward and the blood of Jesus paid for the sins of the world. Actually, it went both directions, right? Because it covered the sins of people who had lived before the cross as well. That's good news. That's amazing when we have that revelation. The blood of Jesus has taken away our sins. Yet despite this knowledge that we have, and some of us maybe have a stronger revelation on it than others, it's still possible for a born-again believer who lives in the new covenant to have or encounter some fear when they're in God's presence, right? Just as we talked about how the people of Israel, God's presence in the tabernacle or Mount Sinai, in the garden, sin, when we have sin in our lives, it can bring fear in God's presence. And believers, new covenant believers, can still yield to a spirit of fear when they think of encountering the presence of a righteous God. And it should not be this way. We should not feel this way. 1 John 4 tells us, again, really familiar verses, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love, live in God, and God lives in them. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Verse 18 is the verse I really want to highlight. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment, and this shows we have not fully experienced His perfect love. Interesting. According to this scripture, it's not right that we as new covenant believers should experience fear, even when we sin, right? If we're feeling fearful, if there's something that when we mess up and we make a mistake in our lives, if that causes us to yield to a spirit of fear and kind of pull back and not want to be in God's presence, we need to stir ourselves up. We need a better revelation of God's love and a better revelation, a stronger revelation of the righteousness of God in Christ. Because if we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. That's where fear comes, is that, you know, I've done something and so I'm going to suffer as a consequence. But we need to experience and remember the perfect love that God has for us. A perfect love paid exactly the right price for our sin to make us righteous. And this can, you know, I think as I'm talking about this, some of you who have been believers for quite some time can think, well, I know that. I understand that. I've heard that before. Or perhaps maybe you haven't heard some of these things before. Church, I think we need to be reminded of these things from time to time. It's important that we're reminded of God's Word, and even some of the things that are basic in God's Word. Because if it's foundational, that means there's lots that's built on it, right? And so just because it's foundational doesn't mean that we can hear it once and it's done. If it's foundational, what that means is there's all kinds of parts of the kingdom that are built on that foundation. So that foundation has to be solid. We can't lose our understanding. And you know what? When the devil wants to attack the kingdom of God in our life, he doesn't attack the top stuff. He goes after the foundation. Because if he can get us to believe a mistruth or have a misunderstanding of something that is foundational in our walk, that's when things can start to get unstable. That's when things can start to fall over. And so yes, I understand this foundational. But we do have an adversary in this life. We do have an enemy. And he's going to attack some of the foundational things. And another thing that the scripture calls the devil, he's the accuser of the brethren. And so he plays into this whole thing. He knows what sin does to people. Now, you know, hopefully as we mature in Christ, through God's grace, that starts to fall off. But he knows that he can still put thoughts, and he can try and get us to yield to fear and doubt and condemnation when we sin. And he's the accuser of the brethren. So he's going to put in those thoughts, and then if we make the choice to dwell on them, then he'll give it another thought, and if we happen to vocalize and let him know through our words that we've been thinking about that thought that he put into our mind, well, he's like, oh, I got one, and it's just like lifting up the fishing rod and reel it in, and then he's going to throw some more thoughts and some more condemnation, because he knows that now we're kind of giving those things room in our headspace, in the atmosphere of our mind, right? And he's the accuser of the brethren. Brethren, he plays into this, and he would have us be sin conscious and have fear in our lives rather than be righteousness conscious. Of course, Christ wants us to be aware of his unconditional love and the righteousness that was purchased for us. And so, where we're going with this then is this phrase, the fear of the Lord, shows up in the New Testament over and over again in a few different places. And we're just talking about fearing God. That's probably more commonly used in the New Testament. But there's an element to that. I wonder, you know, we want to lay the foundation for this, that we don't want to fear God as in have an anxiousness about being in His presence, but there's still an element to the fear of the Lord that we need to understand, and I believe there's a key in it. There's a key to our lives. That's what I'm going to spend the rest of our time talking about today, is how does the fear of the Lord then apply to the new covenant believer, the one who's been saved by faith, by grace through faith, one who's under the blood, not under the law. How does the fear of the Lord apply? Proverbs 15:33. Let's turn to that. I like this verse in the Amplified because some of the translations just use the fear of the Lord, but the Amplified expands it a little bit, which you'd expect. And Proverbs 15:33 in the Amplified says, "The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord brings instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor." The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord brings instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. I believe that this verse captures the heart or the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? I believe it means to give Him total respect, total honor, to really treasure what He's... something in your word, if He shows you something in the word and is asking you to do that, the fear of the Lord goes after that thing. The fear of the Lord wants to do that thing. So it shows wisdom and honor and respect. And there's an element of just reverence and awe at His presence. Not fear, but there's a soberness that comes with the fear of the Lord that we want to be able to understand. And I think this is actually what God was desiring for the nation of Israel when He gave them the Ten Commandments. He didn't necessarily, I believe, want them to be tremble and afraid, but He wanted them to have a worshipful awe. He wanted them to have respect and honor for the commandments that He was giving them. Moses, as he's recounting, you know, I talked earlier about how Moses, before the Promised Land, he's sharing what God has done for them. And here's Moses's account of that moment at the mountain. Moses says, "Never forget the day when you stood before the Lord your God at Mount Sinai, where He told me, 'Summon the people before me, and I will personally instruct them. Then they will learn to fear me as long as they live, and they will teach their children to fear me also.'" It's clear that the fear that Moses was trying to have the people of Israel understand wasn't this being scared or being afraid of the presence of God or the glory of God, but it was a reverence and an awe. It was a treasure of God's commands, because there were some keys in it that if the people of Israel would do that, it would usher in the blessing of God and the glory of God in their lives. And so it was important for them to have the fear of the Lord. For us now, it's also important for us to have the fear of the Lord. Even in the new covenant, I believe that there's some keys to having the fear of the Lord. The writer of Ecclesiastes, and it probably was Solomon, we don't know. It was a king in Jerusalem anyway. And there's a neat verse here in the Amplified Bible as well. This is the very end of the book. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. I'll be honest, I don't read it super often. It's kind of like, here's what I've learned. Here's what life has shown me. But at the end of the book, in verse 13 of chapter 12, you know, it's kind of getting wrapped up. And I really like how the book of Ecclesiastes ends. And I'm going to read that in the Amplified version as well. So this is Ecclesiastes 12:13 in the Amplified. "All has been heard. The end of the matter is, fear God, revere and worship Him, knowing that He is, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man, the full original purpose of His creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty for every man." this verse is just absolutely powerful in the Amplified Translation. Even that first statement, revere him and worship him and keep his commands, for this is the whole of man. And then the writer expounds on that. The object of God's providence, do you need some of God's providence? The root of character, are you desiring an increase of God's character in your life? The foundation of all happiness. There's probably no one here that would say, I don't want to be happy. We all want to be happy. We're all looking for joy, peacefulness, fulfillment, contentment in life. And then, if your family's anything like mine, sometimes you have harmonious circumstances, right? And so the fear of the Lord is the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty for every man. You know, the law has passed away, but the fear of the Lord has not passed away. God's word is true forever, right? And so there's a lot of truth in here for the new covenant believer. Just the benefit and blessing that would come through revering and worshiping the Lord, keeping his commandments, not out of an obligation, but out of respect and a desire to honor what Jesus has done. And I believe that the fear of the Lord, I believe it's a choice to respond to the finished work of Jesus with holiness. It's a choice to respond to what Jesus has done with holiness in our lives. It's a commitment to live our lives in a way that pleases and honors the Lord. See, under the law, holiness was a requirement, right? You had to be holy, and you did your very best, and you strived, and you struggled, and it was never enough. And so, offerings and sacrifices had to be made on your behalf. But holiness was a requirement. Under the new covenant, holiness is the response. It's not an obligation. But holiness under the new covenant is something that comes out of the inside. As Jesus works in us, as the Holy Spirit stirs in our lives, there is a desire that comes forth in the heart of a new covenant believer for holiness, to please God, to honor him, to live in a way that shows that we value his word, that we value his presence in our lives. Psalm 34:9 says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him." Another powerful principle about the fear of the Lord, that it's a blessing connector. There's a blessing attached to the fear of the Lord. We spent quite a few weeks talking about the blessing, and this verse says, "There is no want to those who fear him." And that's very similar to the verse that we read in Ecclesiastes, that the fear of the Lord is the object of God's providence. There's a blessing connector. There's something about the blessing that when we have the fear of the Lord, when we treasure his commands, when we show the honor that's due him, not as an obligation, but out as a response out of our spirit, it connects us to the blessing. God always takes care of his people. We talked about this recently as well. When Israel followed him through the desert, there was no lack, right? The Bible says there was no sick among them. He provided for their needs. He made sure that they made it, those who were qualified to enter the promised land, he made sure that they were well able to enter the promised land. And we talked about this earlier this morning as well, too, that God is able to back up his word. His arm is not too short to save. He wants to come through for you just the way he came through those people. But there's an element of the fear of the Lord that they had back then that it's important for us to have an understanding right now, because God is looking to show himself strong on your behalf, and I believe he's looking to show himself strong on my behalf. I'm declaring that every day, that God is looking to show himself strong on my behalf. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of who?" To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Interesting. Does it say that the Lord is eager to show himself strong on behalf of those who are perfect and never make mistakes? No, that's not it at all. It's those who are loyal to him. You know what? If your heart is towards the Lord, if you desire to fear him and honor him, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You'll still mess up from time to time. But there's no fear. There's no fear of judgment. Kenna showed me something interesting on Facebook that I'm just reminded of as I'm talking about this. I'm going to try and get it right here. But was it under the law? Basically said, under the law or under religion. Can you help me out here? It was really good. Yeah. Under religion and under the law, the thinking is, I messed up. Oh, my dad's going to be so mad. But in the new covenant, under grace, it's like, oh, I messed up. I gotta go talk to dad about this. Right? It's totally different. There's no running away. There's no drawing back. You know? Now, when we mess up, when we make a mistake, and it's going to happen, we can run to the Father. We don't have to run away from Him. That's a powerful truth to understand. Facebook's good for something. I want to make sure, you know, that I, as we're talking about this, that my heart comes through, and you guys understand that we're not talking about legalism here. Right? We're not talking about, you know, the fear of the Lord. You got to do this and do this and do this. We are not talking about religion. We are talking about wisdom. I just think it's just plain and simply wise to honor the Lord, to have the fear of the Lord in our lives, to do the things when he's tugging at our hearts and asking us to do something. It's just wise to go ahead and do it. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Are you thinking of that verse already? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's just not wise to try and take on life by ourselves. You know, that verse in the Message translation says, skilled living gets its start in the fear of God. That's good, isn't it? Do you want to live skillfully? Do you want to live wise? Do you want to live efficiently? Skilled living gets its start in the fear of the Lord. Or in the New King James, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this is not legalism. This is wisdom. And I believe holiness and the fear of the Lord, it's just the response of a person who has a revelation on the righteousness of God. That even when they make mistakes, they're secure in the love of the Father. They're absolutely grounded in the righteousness of God in Christ. They do not have to fear the judgment of a father. So the fear of the Lord is a response of wisdom. And I think rather than taking a physical inventory to a challenge that we're facing, you know, and saying, what can I do about this? The fear of the Lord, I think, takes a spiritual inventory of how great our God is. You know, just like we did when we read those verses from Deuteronomy 5. That was taking, you know, Moses was taking a spiritual inventory. He's telling those people, guys, look what God's done. He did mighty things. He did wonderful things. His arm delivered you. No other nation has ever had a God do them for this. He was taking spiritual inventory and reminding them that God can come through for them. So let's take some spiritual inventory right now. This is Proverbs 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 8. Good friend, take to heart what I'm telling you. Collect my counsels and guard them with your life. Tune your ears to the world of wisdom. Set your heart on a life of understanding. That's right. If you make insight your priority and won't take no for an answer, searching for it like a prospector panning for gold, like an adventurer on a treasure hunt, believe me, before you know it, fear of God will be yours. You'll have come upon the knowledge of God. And here's why. God gives out wisdom free, is plain spoken in knowledge and understanding. He's a rich mine of common sense for those who live well, and a personal bodyguard to the candid and sincere. He keeps his eyes on all who live honestly and pays special attention to his loyally committed ones. These verses just tell us, really just reaffirming some of the verses that we read earlier, how God's eye is looking to those who are loyal to Him, those who are upright and honest and wanting to follow His commandments and do what He tells them to do, not because they're trying to qualify for righteousness, but they're looking to respond in holiness out of reverence and awe, a worshipful response to what He's done for them. Amen? It's not an obligation. It's a response of holiness. It's not legalism. It's wisdom. You know, I was thinking about those, the several things that were listed in those verses. Wisdom for free, a rich mind of common sense, a personal bodyguard, keeping his eye on all who live honestly, talking about God, and paying special attention to those who are loyal to Him. Doesn't that sound like the blessing of God? Do you want God paying special attention to you? That just seems amazing that God would be able to willing to spend special attention to any of us. But that is the blessing of God. That's the glory of God. That's something to strive for. That's something to want. I'm going to read a little bit. Where are we at? I was going to read from Hebrews 12. I'm going to shift gears a little bit. I'm going to end off. I was going to read a few verses. Nathan, I'm going to go right to verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28. I'm reading this from the Passion Translation. Did I have it previously? Yeah, let's read Hebrews 12, 28 from the Passion Translation. Since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender filled with law. The purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender filled with awe. I think the writer of Hebrews, who we believe is probably Paul, was saying, look at how great God is. He's on your side. The context of Hebrews 12 was some discouraged believers, right? Earlier in that chapter, it says, take heart, steady your weak knees, grab a new grip with your tired hands. And so these are some believers that were encountering some persecution in Hebrews 12. And Paul was writing them and saying, you know what? You have an unshakable kingdom. What you've been given is unshakable. And then he was just admonishing them, respond to God, give him the purest worship, the adoration, the reverence, the awe that he deserves. That delights God's heart. And as we do that, he will come through for you. Because it ends off by saying, not in this translation, but it says, how does it end? Our God is a consuming fire. That's how it ends, right? In the King James and other translations, it says something very similar. For our God is a consuming fire. Back in the day, we'll call it that way, back in the day when they thought about our God as a consuming fire, they were scared they were going to get burned up. Now, when we think of our God as a consuming fire, is he looking to consume us? No, not at all. He's looking to consume the things that stand in our path, those obstacles, those things that are too big for us, those things that are too tough for us. I believe as we take on the fear of the Lord, as we let it be a natural response to God's righteousness that he's given us, and just let that holiness come. Holiness is just the fruit of righteousness. You and I can't strive to be holy. It is a natural outcome and a byproduct of a revelation of righteousness. But yet, we still have choices to make. There's still choices that we get to make from time to time in our lives that will be a choice. Am I going to exercise the fear of the Lord in this situation? The story I was reminded of this morning that I referred to earlier, don't bother with the verses, Nathan. I'll just tell it. But it's a story I was reminded of Ananias and Sapphira, right? And so this is the early church. There's people being saved every day. And the believers, it says, the believers were gathering together daily and they were sharing all their things. There's people selling their houses and selling all their possessions and giving the food and money to the poor. And there was so much of this going on that they had to develop an administration. So there was deacons set in place that were, caring for all the benevolence and the good things that were going on. And there was such joy. But this was right after the day of Pentecost as well. And so God's presence and the glory was so real and just so overflowing in that moment. And basically, I think it's Acts 5, there's a story of Ananias and Sapphira. In that environment where there's an outpouring of God's glory, they wanted to get on the action because all these people were selling their homes and giving the money. And so what did they do? They made the decision to sell their house. When they came and gave, and at first it was the husband, it was Ananias. They came and gave the money. And you guys, I'm sure many of you or most of you know the story. And he said, I sold my house and here's all the money. Was it all the money? It wasn't all the money, right? And so I don't know how much he sold his house for, but he held some back and he told the apostles, this is, I sold my house and here it is. And right away the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to Peter. And so Peter spoke up with boldness and said, you didn't just lie to us about the sale of your house. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened to that guy? Boom, fell over dead in God's presence because he lied to the Holy Spirit. And then if we know the story, they were having a church meeting or Bible study or whatever they were doing, because they were still gathered in that home. You know, some men, they said they just kind of, they were went off to bury the body, but they kept on having a meeting. And a few hours later, she comes along. And so now Peter is a little bit wise to the whole situation. So he has, oh, you sold your house. How much did you sell it for? And she lies. Boom. She falls over dead in God's presence. You know, and we can look at that, and I'll be honest with you guys, that's a story, that's a sobering story to read, because you think, we're in the age of grace, right? Where's the grace of God? Yes, they lied, but this is the new covenant. Here's the thing, guys. In God's presence, remember how I mentioned a few weeks back how Adam and Eve being removed from the garden wasn't punishment, it was protection? Because God's presence was so strong there in the garden that once they had let sin into their lives, had they stuck around, they would have been destroyed. Remember how we talked about how the people of Israel were aware of the fact with the sin and the stuff that they had going in their lives, they're like, don't let God talk to us that way again. You go talk to him, and then we'll talk to you, but we can't be there because we'll be destroyed in his presence. Or later on, then they said, we can't even go near the tabernacle because the glory of God destroys us. And anyone who goes near the tabernacle is destroyed. And there's, you know, I don't understand. I'll be honest. I don't understand how that happened entirely. But let's talk about what we do. What we do know is the glory of God was very strong at that moment in history. There has been a fresh pouring of just the Holy Spirit. And there was a holiness move at that time. And in the midst of that, this couple made the decision, and we have every reason to believe that they were believers, that they were part of the church. It doesn't really say that one way or the other, but I suspect that they probably were. And in the midst of that, they made the decision to lie to the Holy Spirit. And because God's glory was so strong there, that deceit and the glory of God couldn't coexist. And so one of them ceased to exist. The glory stayed, and they moved on. And that's a sobering, it's a sobering story, but I think it captures a little bit for us about the glory of God. And we're gonna end here right away. But I just want you guys to think about this, that the Lord, he's always speaking, right? The Holy Spirit is always speaking to us. And so this aspect of fearing the Lord and honoring the Lord and treasuring his commands and treasuring what he's asked us to do, we don't ever want to lie to the Holy Spirit or lie to each other or be dishonest in business dealings or misrepresent Jesus or any of these things that we could do, because we live in grace. And Paul says in Romans that everything is permissible. Not everything is profitable, but it's permissible. And it's easy to get on the side of grace and think, well, you know, I can just do what I want and I'll just continue declaring God's word, you know, but I'll keep on yielding these other things as well too. And Sandra used to call these things blessing blockers. That's one of the things I always remember about Sandra is, you know, I'd be having a conversation about something and then she kind of started looking sideways at me a little bit, and I'm like, is that a blessing blocker? She goes, yeah, I think it might be. You know, and when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, when God shows us ways that we can start to line up our lives and get more in line with his word, and we make the choice not to do that, not to make that change, that's a blessing blocker. But I believe it's not going to just block the blessing, it's going to block the glory. Right? God's presence, his power and his goodness, God's presence, his power and his goodness, that's his glory. It's not going to exist with strife and bitterness and offense and dishonesty and any of these things. And again, this is not, I'm not coming from an aspect of legalism, but church, we desire God's glory in this place, and we desire God's blessing in his place. So all we're going to do is we're going to use wisdom, and if there's anything that we can just let go and let it slide and let it pass away and fall off our lives, and the Holy Spirit shows us something, a change that we can make in our lives to honor him and to revere him in a greater way, we want to do it because we want his blessing, and we absolutely want his glory, his power, his presence, and his goodness in his law in our lives. And the two aren't going to coexist. So let's choose the blessing, and let's choose the glory, and let's let the other stuff fall off. Amen? That's what I have for you this morning. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you showed us this morning some things about the fear of the Lord that apply to us, even as new covenant believers, as those who are saved, Lord, we're saved by grace, and we have the righteousness of God. But there are truths in regard to the fear of the Lord that you want us to get a hold of. Lord, you want us to love righteousness, to cling to godliness, Lord, to desire holiness, Lord. And Lord, we do it not from a position of works, not from a position of qualifying, not from legalism or obligation, Lord. But we choose, Lord, to move toward holiness and righteous living and honoring you and showing the fear of the Lord in our lives as a response to what you've done, Lord. We thank you that holiness is not a requirement. You met the requirement. You are holy, Lord. But now we have the opportunity to usher the blessing of God and the glory of God in our lives by how we act, Lord. So, Lord, we say as a people, Lord, we treasure your presence. We treasure your goodness. We treasure your glory in our lives. Lord, we repent right now for times where you've asked us to do something, asked us to make a change. Maybe it's revelation in your word that's asked us to change something. Maybe it's a tug of the Holy Spirit where you've spoken to our mind. You've asked us to make a change or a correction, Lord. We repent when we haven't done that thing. We ask your forgiveness for it in the name of Jesus. Lord, for those times where we've willfully made a decision not to do what we know to be the right thing, where we've chosen perhaps to be dishonest or a little bit under the table. Lord, forgive us for those times, Lord. And we ask for your strength, Lord, to live in a way that is holy, righteousness, and pure. Lord, we ask for this revelation of the righteousness of God in Christ to get so deep, Lord, that as a result, Lord, the old things, the old ways of thinking, just starts to drop off and fall off, Lord. And as we become more pure and holy, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are creating an environment for the blessing to show up. We are creating an environment for the glory of God to exist, Lord. So we want to say we welcome your presence. We don't move away from your presence, Lord. But in this place, we welcome your presence. We welcome you, Lord Jesus, in our lives. Be with us this week, Lord. We thank you for your favor, your grace, your anointing, your wisdom, Lord. So I declare victory this week for the people of Solid Rock Church, Lord, for whatever situation that they're facing, whatever challenge they're up against, Lord. We thank you that your arm is not too short to save. You've done it before, and you're going to do it again. We thank you, Lord, that your eyes are looking to and fro across the earth to find someone who you can show yourself strong on their behalf. Lord, we thank you that your heart desires to pay special attention to your loyally committed ones, Lord. And so we say that we are the loyally committed ones, and we thank you for paying special attention to us this week and for the favor of God we will experience this week as we go forth in faith. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for joining us for worship at Solid Rock Church this morning. We love you guys. We're glad you're part of our church family. Take some time to fellowship.